Good to be back this evening, and good to see each of you back this evening. We'd like to share a lesson with you this evening from an Old Testament book. The Old Testament is the New Testament, in a very real sense, concealed. The New Testament is likewise the Old Testament revealed. We can learn valuable lessons from a study of the Old Testament that we can apply to our lives today as we are committed to living under the New Testament of our Lord. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, rather chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, that things that happen in the Old Testament period can serve and are designed to serve as examples to us today. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Verse number 11 reemphasizes, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonitions, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In verse 12, he issues a serious warning. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We are told in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. We should never become guilty of overconfidence or guilty of a spirit of self-righteousness. He who gets on a high horse is indeed riding for a fall. Well, I call your attention really to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because I wanted to emphasize that a lot of things that took place in the Old Testament are for examples for us. And if we would just look at them, even look at them casually, we can discern the lessons that are inscribed in these stories from the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about one of the judges, one of the familiar judges, or one of the more familiar judges, in the person of Gideon. Now, Brother Motley read for us from Judges chapter 8, and he just read verse number 4, where the Bible says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing." I want you to keep that in mind. This is after the enemies were put to flight. And even though Gideon and his 300 soldiers under his command were tired, were weary, yet they did not give up their pursuit. They were faint, yet pursuing. Sometimes in life, that's the way it is. Although we are faint, although we are tired, although we feel like giving up, although we feel like stopping or like quitting, we continue to pursue our objectives. We continue to pursue our goals. I want to talk to you about Gideon and the 300, but before we do that, I want you to back up to chapter 6 of Judges. An angel of the Lord came and communicated with Gideon. And I want to just begin reading with Judges chapter 6, starting with verse number 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto the Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." When we look at the affirmation of the angel of the Lord in addressing Gideon, he affirmed, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And of course, Gideon's response was, "Now, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" And people to this day labor and live under the misnotion that if God is with you, that automatically means that all is going to be well. Some people feel that you're going to be exempted from life's trials and troubles and tribulations, that you will be exempted from the pain and the problems that are often associated with life. But that's not the case. We saw that illustrated in the life of Job this morning. We saw it and see it illustrated in the gospel accounts of the trial, the betrayal, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. The Lord was with him, but yet he suffered, yet he bled and died. He had the Lord's approval. He had God's approval, but yet he endured much suffering and eventually was crucified on the cross of Calvary. For various reasons, God allows suffering to overtake his children. He allows them to experience heartaches and headaches and disappointments and sickness and death eventually. So just because you are a child of God, just because God is with you, you know, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we have that assurance. That's one of the central questions when it comes to the problem of pain. Why does God allow us to suffer? Why does God allow accidents to happen? Why does God allow sickness to befall us? Why does God allow us to be overtaken by death? Those are very valuable questions. But oftentimes our struggles strengthen. Oftentimes God allows us to suffer to protect us. A lot of times God allows us to suffer in order to test us. God allows us to suffer sometimes in order to facilitate and promote our spiritual growth and development. I'm sure that some of you, especially the older ones of you, when you look back over your life, you can see that because you had some problem, or because you endured some suffering, or because you endured some sickness, that now as you look back, it has been good for you that you have been afflicted. God sometimes brings out the best in us by allowing us to suffer. But continuing from our Judges chapter 6 passage, we want to look at verse number 14 and following. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least. I am the least in my father's house." And verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Gideon and the 300. Want to look at, first of all, Gideon's assurance of God's approval. When you have the assurance of God's approval, it just naturally boosts your confidence. When you have the assurance, even of your parents' approval, that does something special for you. When you know that your mama is there for you, when you know that your daddy is there for you, when you know that they approve of you, that just breeds a sense of confidence and competence. When you know they believe in you, then you have assurance of their approval. So Gideon had assurance of God's approval. And we see that in verse number 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee." Assurance, thou mighty man of valor, assurance of God's approval. But not only did he have assurance of God's approval, but he had assurance of God's assignment. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian, of the Midianites." And then he says, "Have not I sent thee?" That should have been in Gideon's mind no doubt as to the fact that God was giving him a special assignment. And of course, God has given us a special assignment. What assignment has God given to us? Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we minimize it. Sometimes we ignore it. A lot of times we neglect it. Many times we put it on the back burner. Sometimes we even take it off the stove altogether and out of the kitchen. What is that assignment that God has given us? Now, he gave Gideon an assignment to save Israel from the Midianites, the enemy. What is the assignment he has given to us? Which assignment we must not surrender? Which assignment we must not neglect? Which assignment we must not give up on? We must not ignore. What is that assignment? Well, our assignment as children of God is simply this: to preach the gospel of salvation to everybody. Don't you agree that that is the mission on which we have been sent as people of God? God has assigned us to share the message of salvation. That's why he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." You know, we need to give renewed and refocused attention to the mission that the Lord has assigned to us and for which we have been designed as the people of God. We need to heed the divine mandate that God has given for us to share the gospel with everybody. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Paul emphasizes Romans 1:16, as we mentioned this morning, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We have the assurance of God's assignment. Gideon had the assurance of God's assignment. The Lord made it incontestably and unmistakably clear that he had commissioned Gideon for the work of the Lord. But not only did Gideon have the assurance of God's approval and the assurance of God's assignment, but he also had the assurance of God's assistance. God does not expect us to operate within our own power, using our own meager resources in order to carry out the greatest commission that the world has ever known. God empowers us through his word and through his spirit to carry out the divine mandate that he has given. So we have assurance of God's assistance. Assurance of God's assistance. Remember, assurance of God's approval, assurance of God's assignment, and assurance of God's assistance. Now remember, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus promised that he would send to us another comforter, and this comforter has been sent, and he is given to everyone who responds to the gospel by obeying its requirements. And Jesus lets us know that I'm going to assist you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. And just as he was with, James and John, Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and numerous others, he also will be with us. Now, one of the means by which God gave Gideon assurance of God's assignment, Gideon was kind of skeptical. And of course, that's not something that is rare in Scripture. Gideon was skeptical. And Gideon said, okay, now, I want you to provide some kind of proof, some kind of verification that you actually mean what you have said. Gideon said unto God in verse 36 of chapter 6, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as you have said, then I want to test you in this particular way. He said, in the morning, when the dew falls, I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the ground, and I want the fleece to be wet with dew, but the ground around it to be dry. Can you do that, Lord? And the Lord, of course, went ahead and complied with Gideon's request, and God submitted to the test that was offered by Gideon. And of course, it happened just like he had promised, just like he had requested. But then Gideon said, okay, now you've already made the fleece wet and the dry and the ground around it dry. But let me ask you if you'll do this as well. If you really are serious about me taking this assignment and that you're going to deliver your people through me, using me as an instrument, he said, now I want you to, in the morning when I get up, I want to put the fleece back out. I want the fleece to be dry. And I want the ground around it to be wet. Would any of us have gotten a little peeved with Gideon if we were God? He had already demonstrated earlier when the fire consumed the sacrifice, the meat and the broth. But would you have gotten a little disturbed with Gideon? Would he have kind of gotten on your nerves a little by demanding this second test? But God kept his cool, and sure enough, in the morning, the fleece was dry, dry as a bone, and the ground surrounding the fleece was wet. So he was assured that God was serious about giving him this particular assignment. Gideon had under his command 32,000 soldiers. But the Lord indicated that in verse 2 of chapter 7, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hands, into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So we need to inaugurate a military reduction program. He had 32,000 soldiers to work with. Verse 3 of chapter 7, now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return of the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. That's a very large reduction. He had 32,000 soldiers. And he said, everybody who is fearful, everybody who is scared, they can go home. 22,000 left and went home. Now, my question is, would you have gone home? Don't answer that, you know, just think about it. Would I have gone home? Would I have turned in my papers, submitted my resignation, said, I'm out of here? Of course, that means that I would have been scared, fearful. Of course, you don't need any fraidy cats on the battlefield. But 22,000 left, so that made 10,000 remain. Verse number 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he had a special test to which they were subjected. The Bible says, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, and likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now verse number 6, and this is chapter 7, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Verse number 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So again, the number of troops was reduced 9,700 of the 10,000 were released and allowed to go. So now Gideon has only 300 men. You see, God is able to do great things with a relatively small number. You don't have to have a whole bunch of folk in order to accomplish the will of God. You don't have to have a whole bunch of people in order to achieve the victory. If you have the assurance of God's assignment, if you have assurance of God's approval, if you have the assurance of God's assistance, you don't have to worry about the battle or being small in number. You can still accomplish great and glorious things for the Lord. One of the keys to the success of Gideon, and one of the keys to the success of parents, and one of the keys of success with reference to husbands and wives as they relate to their children, one of the keys of success as it pertains to congregations of the Lord, as it pertains to elders in the congregation, as it pertains to preachers in the congregation, as it pertains to deacons in the congregation, as it pertains to teachers in the congregation, leaders of every type and description, leaders of every stripe, we see the key to good and successful leadership when we look in Judges chapter 7, verse number 17. Now, Gideon, remember, is the he is the commander of the military force of 300 soldiers in the army of Israel. All of the others have been released and let go. But his secret of leadership is seen in verse number 17. And he said unto them, this is Gideon talking to his followers, talking to his soldiers. Verse 17 of chapter 7, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. That works with the father and his son. That works with the mother and her daughter. That works with the preacher and the congregation. It works with the teacher and her class. It works with the supervisor or foreman on the job. It works with the elders and the flock. If we can say to those who follow us, those who have been entrusted into our care, do as I do. Watch me, observe me, and do as I do. You know, sometimes parents say to their children, don't do as I do, do what I say. But children are always watching us. Children have us under constant observation and surveillance. And we'll get a lot more done by inviting them and encouraging them to follow us. The army, merely 300 devoted warriors under command of a trusted leader, but no unreliable material in their midst. Each of the 300 as true as steel. The careless had been sent back. The frightened, the fearful had been sent home. The leader was a man thoroughly equipped for his work. Many good causes have languished or been lost for want of an efficient chief. Gideon had boldness to strike and enthusiasm to follow up, also a heart thoroughly loyal to God. The men composing this army were specially chosen, as we've already indicated. They were men who knew no fear in the hour of danger, nor alarm at the force of the foe. The men composing this army were devoted to their work, not to be caught unawares, ever on the alert for the foe. These were the finest men that were available. With this kind of army under his command, Gideon was assured of the victory. Divine help. The history of battlefields tells us that the victorious armies have not always been the best equipped, that providence is not always on the side of the strongest artillery. There is a moral influence at work in all struggles for the right, which will make itself felt. Whatever be the opposing odds or the opposition, the greatest exploits are sometimes achieved by the feeblest instrumentality. Think about David and his slingshot against the formidable giant known as Goliath. It is not so much mechanical organization we want. It is life. It is commitment. It is dedication. It is courage. It is enthusiasm. It is persistence if we are to achieve the victory. Human instrumentality, to those who go out at God's command, the way is wonderfully opened up. The insurmountable barriers vanish. In every Christian enterprise, the work is virtually done when the first advance is made in God's name. In verse 4 of chapter 8 that Brother Motley read for us, Gideon and his men were tired, been up all night. They are now pursuing the enemies that had been put to flight. But the Bible says, though they were faint, though their strength had dissipated, their spirits had flagged, they were tired and they were weary, but yet they were pursuing the enemy, faint yet pursuing. We cannot read this without feeling rebuked for half-heartedness in our Christian work. Many a time we seem to have made inroads on Satan's dominions. Souls seem to have been rescued from the oppressor. But the advantage thus gained was not followed up. The old foe, driven out for a time, returned, and the last state became worse than the first. And what is the reason? Why do we stop short of full success? Because we give way to weariness. We are like Gideon's men in being faint, but we fail to imitate them in continuing the pursuit. This concept, this principle, should be operative in our lives, in all areas of life, in every aspect of our lives. Even though sometimes we might be faint, we might be frustrated, we might be tired, we might be weary, but we have to keep pursuing our goal. Especially when we have the assurance of God's approval, the assurance of God's assignment, and the assurance of God's assistance. We have the assurance of all three. If you're not yet a child of God, if you're not a member of the family of God, of the church for which Jesus our Lord died on the cross, why not become a part of it today through hearing the glorious gospel, what he did for you and me on the cross, how he died for us, how he was buried and how he was resurrected. Believe that good news with all of your heart. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Enlist in the great army of the Lord, and then be committed to fighting the good fight of faith. As a Christian, maybe you're already a child of God, but at some time weariness overtook you and you became faint and you gave up the pursuit and you just lapsed into an unfortunate state of unfaithfulness. You can re-up in the Lord's army as a soldier of the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're here and need to respond to the invitational call, we ask you to do it right now as we together stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let To the fountain free, will